Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together and the Sunday school quietly dismissed. Okay, wonderful to be gathered together in the house of the Lord once again. I think we perhaps have some special visitors with us. Great to see William Frogley here this morning. See that first time visitor, you know him? No, just kidding. Great to have you, William. God bless you so much. We also have Susan with us, first time visitor. Welcome. God bless you. Good to have you. We hope and pray there's a blessing for you this morning. Let's see, anyone else? Another first time visitor at the back. Is there? Welcome. Welcome. Great. Good to have you with us. God bless you. All right, and welcome each one here, also those listening on the live stream. If you are listening on the live stream this morning, God bless you, but why aren't you here? Why aren't you here? Maybe you're in a different area, or maybe it's not possible for you to come, but if it is possible, we need you here. We love you, we miss you, we pray for you, but we need you here. So let's come by faith on Sunday mornings, right? And sometimes that takes a bit of work, a bit of discipline, a bit of faith, right? We hate the thought that just to stay home and watch on the live stream would become an easy option. That would be a shame, wouldn't it? But we're here this morning, so praise God, and God is going to minister to us and bless us. Oh, Stephen did make it. Happy birthday. Great. God bless you. Good. Yeah. Amazing. Good to see you. Perhaps someone, now when I do this, I know that some people go like this, but I even given a microphone this morning just in case we wanted to do this. So maybe someone here would like to say a word, a verse, give a prayer request or share an answer to prayer, or just to say, God bless the fathers or thank you to the church or whatever it is. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but here's an opportunity for you to say something to bless the church. I remember Kai Fong did that last week, you remember? And it blessed us so much what he said. So maybe there's someone else and you have a word or something you'd like to say. So is there someone? Maybe something about the small groups, you've been enjoying the small groups, or Chatterbox. Who'll be first? I'm a patient man. Kai Fong again, see look, he's taking the lead. You're going to use that this time?
No, I don't need that.
Okay. They won't hear you on the live stream if you don't.
Sorry?
Use it. They won't hear you on the live stream.
Is it? Well, yeah. I never use that.
Okay.
I don't like to hear.
Okay.
Good morning. Well, actually, there's a program in Hong Kong. It's called if you don't write the act, you stand up and sing him on. That means, you know, it's like a competition. They have jokes, they sing, they dance, they do magic show, but the judges will stop the act if they're not happy with it. So if anyone who thinks I'm talking nonsense, stand up and kill me off. I'm not going to sing, nor trackers jokes.
You got 1 minute left, Kai Fong. One minute.
Is this Father's Day, and I have been an orphan for 83 years, or 82. So I really don't know what a father's love is for me. But when I have a good day, and I go to bed at night, I say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's all I know, my Father. Thank you.
Amen. Great. Thank you. So good. William. Ah, William. Great. Good to see you, William. Come.
I have the shortest of messages, statements. The field out there is ripe for harvest. Let us go out there and harvest it.
All right. Thank you. Anyone else? Any other fathers? Okay. I'd like to encourage you. Maybe you think I'm not ready. Be ready. Sunday mornings. We'd love this to be a part of our church culture because you have something maybe God might put on your heart that will be a blessing for people. So don't. This is family. It's a family time. So don't fear. But God has something to minister through you and to you in those times. So let's pray together and let's go to the Word. Father, we thank you, oh, our Father, who art in heaven. Oh, we thank you that we can pray to you and ask for you to minister to us, your children, here today. And quicken us according to your Word. Teach us, minister to us, correct us, guide us, encourage us, comfort us. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, just before we start, next week, one element of our service is going to be special, and that's that the mayor of Peacehaven has asked if she could come to our service for an induction prayer. So that's quite something that the mayor, I don't know exactly where her faith lies, but that's wonderful that she desires that this local church would pray for her as she embarks, on her role as the new mayor. So Jeff will be leading that induction prayer. I don't know who may come with her, maybe some others, but we'll be taking a break from Thessalonians and we'll have a message. So I'll be praying for that for next week. That'll be special. Okay, we've been having a journey through the book of Thessalonians. And we remember that after Paul started the church there and he was with them for some weeks, he continued his journey south and came to Athens. And while he was there, he was greatly concerned about how the Thessalonians were doing. Are they continuing in their faith? They are troubled. They are persecuted. So he sent Timothy back up there to find out how they were doing. And Timothy came back with a good report. And therefore, Paul wrote the letter of Thessalonians to commend them that they had continued in love and faith and hope, but also to encourage them that they might grow in their faith, that they might continue to grow. And this is the letter that we have before us. We remember back in the last chapter, in chapter 3, Paul prayed the prayer, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another and to all. And we made note of this, that echoing through the book is this principle that Paul says, listen, you are doing so well. You have love, you have faith, you have hope, but he also encourages and prays that they would grow. And that should be stir our hearts, because it relates to our life. How are you doing today? And whatever the answer is, there is still the opportunity, the privilege, the need for us to be growing in love one for another and to the Lord, growing in faith in the word and in the promises, growing in hope for the Lord's expected return, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the person Jesus Christ, knowing him, growing. So when we come into chapter 4, verse 1, finally then, and you might notice, he's halfway through the book and he uses the word finally. So when I ever say finally or in closing, it might not mean so much. I'm just joking. But he says finally, halfway through the book. In fact, it's better. It's a transitional participle that is really transitioning to make some application. He said all this and now he says finally, or perhaps better, furthermore. Or in light of that, let me say this. So finally then, brethren, and of course that's a term for the family of God, brothers and sisters, a term that again is used perhaps more often in Thessalonians than other books. He really loves this title and term for them. For we are family, we are brothers, same mind, same life, same Father, same Spirit in us. And he says, we urge and we exhort in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, here it is again, that you should abound more and more. Isn't that wonderful? That you should abound more and more. Maybe you've been a Christian for 10 years or 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Oh, but may you abound more and more. May you be growing in him. He says, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And this is our thought this morning. A walk that pleases God. A life that pleases God. This is the heart and the goal of sanctification. And this is the theme that opens up in this chapter. To have a sanctified life. To be set apart, or we have the term holy, but there's such a religious connotation that goes with that word, but it's something beautiful that we are called to as believers, to be a vessel that is set apart unto the Lord. And I know that in my house, I have a cup and it says the best dad in the world. I didn't buy it. It was a gift from one of my children. And that is a vessel that is set apart, so to speak. And in the same way, God looks to us. He calls us saints. The word is hagios. It means holy. It means those who are set apart, like his chosen vessel, that we are filled with his Spirit, that we are to be set apart according to his purposes. And by his grace and through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through the word of God in our life, we become vessels that are pleasurable for the Master's use. There is a work that is continuing in our life. So he says, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. And that's the goal of sanctification, that your life and my life would be pleasing to God. We know that in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Through faith, response, and a yielded vessel, God has a work that is accomplishing and performing in our life. And he's faithful to continue to do that. So we'll see that Paul prays that God would sanctify them, but he also exhorts the church and says, listen, we exhort you that you would grow. So the onus is also on us. It's a work of God, but also there's a response of a yielded vessel. It will never happen without God. It's essentially his work. Sanctification is not our work for God, but it's God's work in us. But nevertheless, it needs a yielded vessel, for we can resist, right? We can stand fast. We can make decisions in our flesh. We can preserve our flesh. We can say, well, I know the Bible says that, but I'm going to do this, right? We have a will. We have a choice. But God says there is a blessing for us when we respond correctly. Philippians 2:12, I'll read you the verse. It's, remember, it speaks about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. People often quote that and say, what does that mean? I have to work out my own salvation. But the next verse is important. For it is God who works in you to both will and do his good pleasure. There it is again, pleasing God. It is God who works in you as a yielded, willing, responsive vessel to will and to do of his good pleasure. Notice the two things, to will. See, there may have been a time and may still be areas in your life where we are not willing. But it is God who works in you to both will and to do of his good pleasure. It's a work of grace. Just as you receive from us, Paul said. And this is looking back to his first visit. It's amazing how many themes he hit over that short time, isn't it? This was one of them. Sanctification. How you ought to live. A life pleasing to God. And again, this is not just an outward change. Religion is filled with that. That people see a standard they should live to and think, okay, that's what it means to be a Christian. I'm going to change. I'm going to become. I'm going to measure up. That's not what sanctification is. Sanctification is not an outward conformity. It's an inner transformation that takes place. We change both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, these were teachings that Paul had laid to them when he was with them before. You know how we instructed you, how we taught you concerning your life, your calling, your walk with God. For this is the will of God. Now, someone might say, what is the will of God for my life? And I can tell you. You ready? This is the will of God, your sanctification. I don't know specifically what God's will is for your life, but certainly this is God's will for our life, sanctification. Now, hagiasmos is the Greek word. It's exactly the same Greek word for holiness. Holiness, sanctification, the set-apart vessel. This is God's will for your life and my life. As Christians, we have a progressive and a personal work that is taking place in our life. That God has a will to be accomplished in your life. It's that you would be sanctified more and more. That there would be a work, there would be a reduction and a growth in your life. There would things be worked out of your life and things that would be worked into your life by his grace, by his Spirit. So that the Christian would be different from the non-Christian. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Isn't that obvious? That a Christian should be identifiable in many ways, should be different from him who is in the world. His thoughts and his words and his life should be different from him who is in the world, of course. The way we do life should be different. The way we conduct ourselves in our relationships, in our marriages, as fathers, as mothers, as parents, as children, in our workplace, how we handle money, the sense of humor that we have, how we treat people, it should be different. I'm not saying there aren't kind, etc., people who are not Christians, but certainly Christians. It should be evident that they are Christians. They are set apart unto God. They have God's Spirit. They are believing his word. That our lives should testify of that. Now, it's a personal work. So what we should be occupied with is not the work that God is doing in someone else's life, but the work that God is doing in our life. It's a progressive work, and someone else might be at a very different place on their timeline than you. They may be a new believer or an old believer, and they still have areas to grow. We all do. Hello? Welcome to the human race, to the body of Christ. We're all growing. None of us have attained yet. But we are not to be occupied with how other people are doing, but how are we doing? We are not to be policemen or managing others or judging others. I can't believe that person. Well, just be occupied with what God is doing in your life. It's a much healthier, you know, way to go forwards. Particularly, we may meet a new believer, or a new believer may come into our church fellowship. We can't expect them to have the same convictions that we have right off the bat, right? And how easy it could be to say, oh, we don't do that as Christians. Well, you know, they're taking baby steps. Like, let's give them a wide berth. Let's give them a lot of space, as we do here. A lot of grace. Remember when you began your journey. Remember the people who led you in grace, who didn't make an issue of those outward things, but loved you and taught you about grace. And I know for me, if they had taken a different way and they put their finger on these things, it could have meant that I didn't go on with God. But it was grace that set me free. It was grace that drew me. It's grace that effectively changes lives. So sanctification. Now, in the Greek culture, particularly during Paul's time, of which the Thessalonians were surrounded by, they were predominantly a Gentile church coming out of the Greek culture. They were living in idolatry, etc. Sexual immorality was commonly practiced. It was even connected with their religion. Even some of the Greek gods were grossly immoral. And even in the temples, the priestesses were there to meet the needs of some of the men that would come to worship there, so to speak. Prostitution, if you will, even connected to the religion. So this is something that Paul has to address quite very, very hard, you know, very straight, very, very hard with his words. He says that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, it may have the word fornication in your translation. The word literally has to do with playing the harlot or committing adultery. The Greek word is the word porneia. It's where we get the word pornography or pornographic from. It includes abstaining from the sexual act outside of marriage, but it's certainly more than that. It would be good to remind ourselves that sex wasn't man's idea, it was God's idea. He designed us and he gave us that for a purpose and pleasure within a certain context. And the Bible defines that context as marriage. And in that context, it is something that is so beautiful to be enjoyed, to be an expression of love for the family, etc. And it is between a man and a woman and a husband and wife. Let's throw that in there also. Exclusively, within the confines of marriage, it is given by God as a blessing. But people often don't care. We understand that. We understand human nature. People say times have changed, you know, that's old-fashioned. But God, the eternal God who has spoken, who made us, who instituted marriage and designed us in this way, it is he who gives the definition for function and blessing. And if we are Christians, Bible-believing Christians, who want to lead a life that is pleasing to him, and that's a good point, by the way. Why do you do the things you do as a Christian? And why are there certain things that you don't do them? Is it because we're living by external laws, thou shalt not commit adultery? Is it that? Or is it deeper than that? Is there a love motivation? Is it because my desire is to please God? It's the same that you have a relationship in your life. Let's think of perhaps your wife or your mother or someone who is precious to you. And there are certain things that you do in your life because you love them and you want to bless them. And there are certain things you don't do in your life because you know that they don't like that. Right? It's because of a love relationship. And that is to be central for us as believers. For Galatians 5:6 says that faith works by love. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So you see the connection. There's a faith that works by love. And that faith is that which pleases God. So, people might say they don't care. They rationalize it. They say, it's okay, I'll do it my way. I have my version of Christianity. But Paul wants to make it clear that there are consequences. There is so much pain and heartache in the world around us because of sexual lust, because of people just choosing to go with their passions and desires, and we see broken homes and broken hearts and broken families and children being raised without a father and things like that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Say, oh, what should I do about sexual immorality? What should I do about those feelings, those passions, those patterns of lust, those opportunities? Paul says, run the opposite way. You want to run that way? Run that way. Flee. This is what Joseph did, remember, when he was faced with Potiphar's wife, and it says that Joseph ran when she offered herself to him, and he left his garment in her hand. Now, probably it wasn't wise that he was there in the first place, but that's another subject. But when he found himself in that situation, he ran. And it was really because he didn't want to sin against God. So Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's another graphic passage in Proverbs 7, perhaps you remember it, where the young man, it says, who's void of understanding, he went the way of her house, and he came to the corner of the street, and he went along her path, and he came to her door, and she opened the door, and there was the bed and the pillows and the perfume, and it says he did not know it was for his life. He should have been running the other way. And this is how we grow as Christians, as young men. Is it Psalm 119:9-11? It says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, by hiding his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. The word of God gives us such a fortification in our life. Now, porneia, the Greek word for sexual immorality, it certainly covers sexual sin outside of marriage, but it covers the whole arena of sexual passions and practices, because God is not only interested that we're clean on the outside, but it's the heart issue. Remember, Jesus said, you say if about a man committing adultery, but I tell you, if he even looks at a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery. It's the inside and the outside that sanctification looks to address in our life. And sometimes it takes some decisions and some steps to do that. It would be like someone who's trying to recover from alcoholism. They've seen the destruction it's done in their own life and in so many, and they want to get victory, but it's a struggle. There's an addiction there. They realize that there are certain decisions they have to make to find victory. There are certain numbers they have to delete off their phone. There are certain places they can't go to. They can't meet with that person. They need a support group. They need help, etc. And in the same way as Christians, practically speaking, there are many principles of wisdom that we must apply to our life to set ourselves up for success and victory and not for failure. So in Ephesians 4:27-28, it says, give no place for the devil, but rather he who steals, let him steal no more. Let him work that he may give to him who has need. And what it means is, listen, him who steals, let him run and go the other way. Let him put himself in a place where he doesn't leave that door open for his potential fall. Job 31:1, it says that Job made a covenant with his eyes. Maybe there are certain decisions, certain things I need to block on the internet, whatever it might be. I might need to make myself accountable to someone else to help me in this area. Let's go on, verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Listen to this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. It says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And here it is again. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness. Run from that and run after this. Pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. With those. How do I do it? With those. That's what we're doing this morning. We are with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. My brothers and my sisters, I need body life. I need the church. I need my brothers and my sisters. There is a strength and a fortification for me. It helps me pursue righteousness, faith, and love. It doesn't happen by accident. People say, I tried it. It didn't work for me. Well, did you go to church? Well, no. Did you read the Bible? No. Did you pray? Well, not really. Well, let's start there before you give up. Because that's how it works. That's how God ministers. That's how God gives you victory. That's how God ministers love to you and encourages you. That's how your faith grows, how your love grows, how your hope grows. It's not by osmosis. You don't just download it. It takes some faith and discipline and you know, work on behalf of the believer. And God meets you there. Notice in that verse I just read, it says, believers must learn to cleanse themselves. It's not by self-effort. It's not by the work of the flesh. But again, it's by a yielded vessel, recognizing how much I need God's work in my life. And I'm available to it. Possess, he says, possess the vessel in sanctification, honor, verse 5, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles. And when you read that, think of the world, not like the world who do not know God. Now, a Christian who lives in sexual immorality or in certain patterns of lust, we could say also, lust of, you know, pride or whatever it might be, power, and it lives in his natural lust. He is like those who do not know God. I don't think that's how a Christian wants to be identified, like those who do not know God, right? But if you know God, that should be made evident in purity. We are vessels of the Holy Spirit, and love and purity go together. So Paul presses the issue hard. He uses very persuasive language. He's certainly dealing with an issue in this particular culture and church. So verse 6, he says, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother, and that would be sister, anyone else in the church, in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarned you and testified. So again, Paul looks back to the fact, listen, we forewarned you, we told you this, that if there is someone in the church or there's a relationship or new people dating and one is pushing the other, Paul says no one should take advantage of and defraud. It means push for his own gain, his own advantage, his own desires in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And there is that same word again. It's the same word translated sanctification. And we have a religious concept of that word, but it's a beautiful word. Just think of the idea of purity. It doesn't mean you're perfect, we're all growing, but there is a measure of purity that is seen and being developed in your life by His grace. A life empowered by the Holy Spirit, motivated by love, enabled by His grace. We're all limited by our own weaknesses, but God is able and available to work. Verse 8, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. Some people might say, well, I hear this, but yeah, okay. I do my own way, my own time. And so Paul says, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. And people might reject it because they might say it's not reasonable, it's not modern, this is the 21st century, everyone else does it, God understands, or whatever. They might try and rationalize it away. But they do not reject man, but they reject God. Again, some might say, well, it's not possible, the draw, the pressure. So Paul reminds them, look at the last phrase, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Listen, God doesn't expect us to be holy without the Holy Spirit. It's even in his name, the Holy Spirit, who is the one who enables us to be holy or set apart or pure, or to get victory over sin. For we are set apart to God and from sin. Verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, now but, he shifts here. He's spoken negatively about not succumbing to sexual immorality, and now he goes to the positive, speaking about love, brotherly love. Strong reminder. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. These are really encouraging words for a church, for us. That you are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards the brethren in Macedonia. And when you read 2 Corinthians 8, you can see that the church really responded to this in the other churches to Macedonia, the expression of love and support and ministry to the other churches. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. There it is again. Listen, he says, God has taught you to love, and indeed you do love. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That's so exciting for us. Let us increase. Verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Now, three things. A quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we instructed you. Now, these are practical expressions of brotherly love in the church and in the community and in the society. A quiet life. Not one that disturbs the life of others. A church or Christians are not disrupting society or the community, but they are examples of kindness and love and unity and care and honesty. If you are a Christian, you are a good citizen. You are a good neighbor. You are a good father. You have a good example because you live a quiet life that doesn't disrupt others but bears beautiful witness of God's love in your life. Mind your own business. Mind your, you might say, well, listen, I'm living a quiet life, but they're not. Mind your own business. You worry about your business, not being a policeman or a manager for others. You notice that sometimes it seems that in every church there's like the odd policeman or two that wants to go around and, you know, straighten everyone else out. You mind your own business. You worry about your business, your life. No one else wants to hear what you've got to say about that other person. We're all growing. We're living in a grace environment. You mind your business. That should be enough for you to get on with. There's a work going on in all of our lives. So, and then work with our own hands. And that's honorable. not burdening others. Now, in the Greek culture, often manual labor was looked down upon, but in Christianity and in Judaism, it was honorable. He says, you work with your own hands that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. That as Christians in your life, in your society, you are living a quiet life, you are minding your own business, you are working with your own hands, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, being seen as responsible, honorable, having a voice and a testimony and an impact, that you may lack nothing, working with your own hands. And this idea of walking well, living well, a life that is pleasing to God, this is the goal of sanctification. This is a result of what God is working in and out of our lives, that we may live a life in measure, more and more, abounding more and more. We're on a journey that's not over till we get there, that we develop a life that is more and more pleasing to God. Amen? So let's pray together there. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for being together in the Word. We thank you for how your Word addresses our hearts and lives. And we pray that by your grace, sensing your patience, your love, your compassion, your personal sensitivity with us, we pray that that work would continue. We pray that we would abound more and more, that we would increase, that our life would be a fragrance pleasing to you more and more each day through your work of sanctification in our lives, that we may be set apart to you. And we know that we are on a journey. We know that we fail and we stumble, but you are so gracious. We're so thankful today. We ask you to use this to help us, instruct us in our hearts and lives and families. Perhaps there's one listening, you're not sure of your salvation. Perhaps you're listening online or here with us today. Oh, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He is the one that gives salvation. He paid the price and he gives it freely. He is the one who gives victory. He is the one who sets people free. He is the one who gives life, who gives joy and peace beyond measure. Oh, look to him today. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Save me, lead me, guide me. And for each one of us, we ask you to just continue this week to guide us and lead us in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's stand up together. And a worship song together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's sing together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. unending love, amazing grace. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love.